Father, thank you for all that went on this week and for each one that participated, for all that attended, for them and their families, that your word would bear fruit and we would see salvation, discipleship, and a continuation of the spreading of the gospel message. Now, Lord, as we open your word, bless it to our hearts. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. And let our wills line up with yours that we would accomplish all that you have for us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is, he's real. Do you know that? He's alive too. You know that? It's sad to say that to some, he has become some almost character of in the distant past, a character on some pages. You know, we believe in him. We know that we need him for salvation and may have accepted that, but he's just on a page. You know, he's on a page. And Jesus wants us to recognize that he's more than just words on a page. He is the eternal God. And he's with us today. He's with us in the sense of the Holy Spirit, but he is also at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us, the Bible says. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. I want us to see Jesus unveiled today. The word revelation, Greek word is apocalypse, we get it from. It means an unveiling, a revealing, an unveiling. And you may look at this particular book of Scripture and think about all it talks about the future, which it does, and all the things that might make you want to read it for those purposes, and that's fine because it is God's Word and we should study it. But if you find out things about the future that's coming and you find out about this one called Antichrist and Babylon the Great and all these other things that are very important to learn about, but you miss Jesus, then you really miss the whole point of the book because it is the unveiling of Jesus Christ in a way that is very special and very real that I want us to be able to see today. And I believe this is going to be at least part one of two, okay? And I want us to be able to see Jesus in that light. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ to us. So if we catch everything else of the book and we miss Jesus, we miss the whole point of the book. Charles Spurgeon once said regarding this, he says, how much we do need a revelation of Jesus. The great fault of many professors is that Christ to them is a character upon paper, certainly more than a myth, but yet a person of the dim past, a historical personage, who lived many years ago and did most admirable deeds by which we are saved, but who is far from being a living, present, bright reality. I want him to be that bright reality that he is in our life. I want our eyes to see him and behold him. The revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verse 1. Which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. He gave us this revelation, and it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He gave it to us to show us. It's important. We want to understand why he gave us this revelation. We want to know that he gave us something. You know, there's some dispute in the Christian circles about certain books, whether or not they should have been included in the Bible or not, and we kind of lump them into a grouping. We call them the Apocrypha, which means hidden. Well, guess what? This is not the Apocrypha. This is not the hidden Jesus. This is the revelation. This is the apocalypse. This is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. He called us to see him in all his glory. He calls us to see him in all his majesty. And he is going to tell us about things that will shortly take place. You say, well, shortly? Wait a minute. I know enough about the Bible. These words were written almost 2,000 years ago. That's not short in my time. Well, first of all, we don't keep time like God does. God's time is different than ours, number one. But secondly, the word shortly also means with rapidity. So what we understand from the word of God is when the events that are in the future that will take place. And this starts, you know, you'll see it in your Bibles, and it gets into, you know, after chapter 4, 5, 6, you know, up that way. But you know, the future, when they begin to take place, they're going to happen like this. Boom, like dominoes falling in succession very quickly. But we see that he says he wants us to know about these things and see about these things. So, yes, in a sense, part of the book, and maybe a large part of the book of Revelation, is predictive prophecy. It's things that are going to take place in the future. You know, not all prophecy, if you will, is predictive in that sense. Prophecy is speaking forth the word of God. But this book contains a lot of predictive prophecy. And some people think we shouldn't study that. There's a whole thought of thinking in Christianity that says that we should never examine predictive prophecy until it comes to pass. Well, I don't know how you do that, actually. I can't figure that out. That reasoning doesn't work in my brain, you know. It's there. You know, and I'll give you a real quick example because I want to move on to the real core of the message today. The book of Daniel. Daniel was told at the end of that book to do what to the book? Seal it up. Till when? Come on, the time of the end. It's really only been the last 100 years or so that people have really seen the book of Daniel come alive in the Christian church. Not that they didn't know it before, but in the last 100 years or so, it's really, really become a book that we've understood more and more and more because we're closer to the time of the end. Well, the book of the Revelation, John is told, don't seal up this book. Don't seal it up. Read it. Know it. Understand it. Because he sent this angel to signify it. And yeah, there's signs in the book. Things that, you know, are written in such a way that John is trying to describe things to us that are not easy to put down into words. So there are certain signs there. But it's important that he communicates it. And what the Bible in the book of Revelation communicates to us is all these things are the unveiling of God's plan for us. God's plan till we are home in glory. And of course, in all that plan is the revelation again of Jesus Christ. Paul said that when he saw the third heaven, that he said it was with inexpressible words. Words he could not express. I'm sure John, as he's looking at the scene, going, how do I say this? So he had to use some language to help us to understand what he was saying. It's one thing to just say something is evil or bad or wicked, right? You've got to get a sense of that. But it's another thing to say that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints. Gives you a little different picture of that, doesn't it? So he bore witness, this angel. What did he bear witness to? The word of God. I always wondered myself, it just, one of the things always amazed me, you know, we know many of the apostles wrote many letters, but only some of those letters became scripture that we see in our Bibles today. And I always wondered, when Paul was writing his letters, he's sending out letters here and there, did he know the ones he was writing at the time he was writing was scripture? Like, did he know? Like, did he fall into some kind of trance? And, you know, I don't know. I tend to think that, you know, they maybe themselves weren't always sure that this was scripture or that it would be scripture. They were just writing, but they were writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But I think in this case, John knows, because he says it. John knows. He knows because he says that this angel, when he was given this to me, bore witness to the word of God. And what does this word tell us to do? Verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. The book was written in the church age. John, as we'll find out, was on the island of Patmos. We'll talk about more of that later. But it was written in the church age, for the church age. That the time is near. We are in the latter days. We are in those times that the Bible talks about. And we are to listen. We are to read this word. We're to listen to this word. We're to keep those things that are written in this word now. Not wait, but right now. How many have ever heard of the Beatitudes of Jesus? Well, guess what? There are Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. I mean, there's 7 of them. One in this chapter. Blessed is. The Beatitudes. Who are blessed. Blessed is. Blessed is. You'll see them in verse 14 and 16 and 19 and 20 and 22. You'll see those Beatitudes. The blesseds. The blesseds are who do what? Hear, read, and keep his word. See, I can't read Revelation. It's too hard to understand. Yeah, there are some things that are a little difficult to understand. But read it. And ask the Holy Spirit to give you illumination. And ask the Holy Spirit to say, Father, help me to understand how I read and keep this word, because I want to bless you and I want to be blessed. And I want others who hear and watch me keep your word to be blessed also. We have to keep these things. So people say, well, this book, you can never understand it. Well, then why would God tell us to read it and keep it if we couldn't understand it? See, I come from a place of, you know, coming to the Word of God as an unbeliever and reading the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. It came upon my heart and illuminated my mind till I became a born-again Christian. But I read the Word, as I still read it today, that it is written literally. Yes, there are some things that are in there that are figurative, but it tells you that, and it's using it for the same purpose John does. It gives you some figurative language to help you understand what we're seeing or reading, but it's written literally. Take it as it is. Scripture will continue to unveil itself to us. Scripture is the best commentary to the Scriptures. It's the Word of God itself. And as we change, as we read the Word of God, as you continue to keep the Word of God, it will change the way you and I live. A modern way of maybe reading this, when I say modern, in our language would be, blessed is the one who reads it out loud and those who teach the book of Revelation, and blessed are those who listen to it and keep it together. They all keep it together. Some say, well, this book was only written for events in John's time. Some say it was only written events about the church history. Some say it was just symbols that predict nothing. It's just for personal interpretation. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:20, he says, knowing first that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. This book was written for us to read, to understand. Some things in the future, some things for right now. But in whatever case, it is ours, and he gave it to us. It means something. The time is near. The other thing I'm going to say quickly before we move on into verse 4 is that sometimes when you're struggling with the Word of God, again, as I said, Scripture interprets Scripture. It's the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And in the book of Revelation, there are over 500 allusions to the Old Testament. Think about that. So if you're not that familiar with the Old Testament, you're going to miss a lot of what Revelation's saying, because it alludes to the Old Testament 500 times. 278 verses of the 404 verses that are in the book of Revelation, 278 of the 404, which is about 70%, make reference in some way to the Old Testament. Genesis, Revelation, the two bookends. We need to understand everything that's in between. That's one of the things we strive to do here, especially, is to teach the Word of God so that we understand it. So the God, as he speaks to our heart, we can say yes and amen. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. Yes, written to seven literal churches. If the Lord allows us to go further in this book, I don't know. Right now, I'm not planning to do a full series, but if the Holy Spirit says do that, we'll get into that. But it was written to seven literal churches that were in John's day in that area that is around Turkey today, the country of Turkey today. But who was it written from? From him who is and who was and who is to come. Talking about the Father, the Eternal One. Now, we know that God is one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it's going to show us here the persons of the Trinity, the first one who is and was and is to come, speaking of the Father, because he is always. It's not enough to say that God is or he was. He's the Lord over the past, the present, and the future. And it's also from the seven spirits, which is again talking about the Holy Spirit as given to us in like Isaiah 11. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The seven, if you will, characteristics or aspects of the Holy Spirit. So the seven spirits around the throne are the Holy Spirit. And of course, the last one is easy to guess. Jesus, the faithful witness. Jesus is a faithful witness. Those who went after him were faithful witnesses. Many of them became martyrs. But we always use that term, became martyrs, and that's not really correct. Because for them to die for their faith, they already had to be a faithful witness. And what the word martyr means is faithful witness, even unto death. So you do not have to die to be a martyr. You're a martyr when you're a faithful witness and you don't love your own life unto death. You're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You live it out. You speak it out. You're a martyr. You may die for it, and you will do that, but you don't have to die to be a martyr. Jesus was and is the most faithful witness. And above all these things, as we see him unveiled to us, he is the firstborn from the dead. See, others had been resurrected. The man Christ Jesus came from heaven, God, the eternal God, took on human flesh, went to the cross, died, completely died, was buried in the tomb. He was dead. But on the third day, he rose victorious from the grave, never to die again. And because he lives, we can live. He is the firstborn. Paul says in Romans 8:29, he said he is the firstborn among many brethren. That doesn't mean that he was just born for the first time in Bethlehem. No, he was the eternal God, but he became flesh in Bethlehem. But when he died on the cross, he died for the payment for our sins. But when he rose victorious to show that he truly was the Messiah, the Son of God. Paul also says it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if it be so that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, yet you are in your sins. Ye, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Because he lives, we have life in him. If Jesus stayed in that tomb, we would be guilty of worshiping just some other old dead prophet, some old dead holy man, or some miracle worker. But he did not stay dead. He arose from the dead. And because he lives, we know our sins have been forgiven. When we put our trust in him, we rise with him. You have life now, and then you will be translated into that eternal place with him, and one day have a body like he has. Because he died first, and he is the firstborn of many brethren. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's been said, and I agree with it, that the gospel is really the past tense gospel. Yes, he does love us, but Jesus loved us. He didn't love you after he washed you. He loved you when you were dirty and dead in your sins. He loves you today if you're listening to this message and you still are dirty and dead in your sins. He loves you. He loved you. The Bible says that he loved us before the foundation of the world. He knew that this plan for him to die was for us before we even were created. He loved us with eternal love. Paul says it in Romans 5:8, that God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You and I both know, I hope you know, that you and I can never wash ourselves clean. We can't make ourselves presentable to God in any way. We are sinners, dead in our sin. There's nothing we can do about that state that we have. But he loved us so much that he said, I'm going to do something about it. And what did he do? The only thing that he could do based upon the plan of God that was before the foundation of the world is that blood must be shed because of sin. I'm going to be slightly frustrated now because I really want to take the next hour and just talk about that and really bore down and teach through it, but we will get to that at some point together. But for the sake of the message this morning, you and I are not washed in water or soap or by our good works or by our faithfulness or our church attendance or by our philosophy. We are washed only by the blood of Jesus Christ, his own blood. Blood makes an awful stain if you've ever had tried to clean blood out of something. And counterintuitive to us that blood would make anything clean. But we're not talking about the blood of man. We're talking about the precious blood of Christ. And that blood washes not only that stain and filth, but the guilt that came from it and removes us from the penalty that we are worthy of. What can wash away our sins? Say it with me. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You may know this, but you may sometimes forget it. And if you're listening right now and you say, I know he washed me, but I've gotten dirty because I've gone back to my old ways. The same John who had the privilege to write this book also wrote in 1 John 1:9 that as we as Christians, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness by that same precious blood. It's one thing which is amazing to think about, and I want you to ponder about this as we're unveiling Jesus Christ fresh and anew to some of us again this morning. We want to see him in this wonderful light of revelation. I want us to think about the price that was paid for your sin, the blood that was shed to wash your sins away. And Jesus did that, and that is amazing enough because we weren't worthy of that. And he didn't do it except for the fact that he loved us first. But he also made you a king and a priest. He adopted you into his family. He made you a king and his priest. In that way, as we are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have this responsibility to live before the world, to unveil him to the world. So if you will, we are his ambassadors. And when we're washed by the blood of Jesus Christ as a king and a priest, we represent God to man and man back to God because we intercede for people. We pray for people. We share the gospel with them in the hopes that they would turn and come to Christ. We are kings and priests. To know his forgiveness, to be washed in his blood, means to give him glory and dominion forever. And I would hope that all of us would be able to say right now, amen. And that you would belong with me, say, as I'm beginning to see Jesus unveiled before me afresh and anew this morning, I want to say yes and amen to his word. Yes and amen to the remembering that I have of his washing and his cleansing and the fact that he has made me a priest and a king, that I have this beautiful privilege and responsibility, but it's a privilege to go out and represent him before a world that needs to know him. Amen. Be it so. Amen. We agree. Amen. Yes. Lord, yes. That you and I, knowing now what he has done and being reminded of what he has done, would look at ourselves and say, am I, as Paul would say, in three different ways, in three different scriptures. I'll just read one of them this morning, but it's in Ephesians and Colossians and 1 Thessalonians. He says, Ephesians, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of this vocation or this high calling that we all have as a king, as a priest of Christ, of Jesus, to show the world and to let them know of his love. See, Jesus is unveiled before us this morning. What's your response? What's your response? He said this word, revelation, is to be read and to be heard and to be kept. And what better way to read it and to keep it this morning than to first know that your sins are washed away if you've never come to Jesus Christ? Now is the time. He said the time is near. It's now. You don't know if you have tomorrow. The time is now. That's not Pastor Dramatics. That's the truth of the word of Scripture. Now is the time. If you want to be blessed, you can't be blessed until you first give your life to Jesus Christ. Now is the time. Come as you are, in your filth, in your dirt, in all your sin, and he will wash you clean. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. And if you are a Christian this morning, I want you to remember that beautiful salvation that you have, this newness that you have in Christ. And I want you to remember that you and I have a privilege to walk as kings and priests. And if you haven't been walking that way, Lord, forgive me. Help me. I want to be blessed by reading and keeping your word. Because the time is near, the time is short. And you've left me here for just the time as this to get this message out. Because I want to be blessed and to be a blessing to others. Father, your word is true. And my heart this morning just desires that we all would be blessed, not only because we read and or heard these words this morning, but because we have determined to keep them in our heart. So, Father, as our heads are bowed, Lord, if anyone has never trusted you today, now is the time to be fully blessed by giving their life to you. I pray even when they're in their pew, if they want to come forward for prayer, they'll come up and they'll pray and they'll confess and repent of their sin and they'll give their lives to you and be washed by your blood. And Father, for the church, that we also would today recognize that we may be not walking as we should, but you said that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, today, would we commit anew as we see you fresh, as we see you high and lifted up, as we see you in all your glory, as we remember what you've done for us, would we today commit our lives to walk as kings and priests worthy of this high calling we have in you? For now is the time. In Jesus' name, amen.